Luke chapter 5. And we'll read at verse number 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse number 10. This was my reading today, Luke 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And healed them that had need of healing. Chapter 15, please. Luke 15. Verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Lord, bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like to concentrate tonight in the first part of this meeting about needs. Needs. One of the girls came home from school this week and it was a delight to my ear. She said to me when she come home, she said, "Dad, when we go to the store next time, I'm not going to ask for any wants, only needs." You know, that's, I thought, yes, this is going somewhere. The difference between a want and a need. A want is something that we would like to have. A need is something that we must have. That's the difference. This morning I had to run to Hillsborough early and get a couple filters at the equipment place. And Nolan was with me and sat him up on the old bench there where Dad used to set me when I was a kid. And pretty soon the receptionist came over and gave him a little book. And it was a little book of all the toys that John Deere sells. She was quite a marketer. All the way home, all I heard about is this: "Dad, I want this one. Dad, I want this one." And so we talked about maybe birthday time or maybe Christmas time. But that's a want. And there's a difference between a want and a need. And I think you guys understand what I'm talking about. A want and a need. And I'm thinking in these meetings, there's a lot of people that want salvation. That's why you're here. Now I know the crowd is smaller tonight, but there's souls here and they want salvation. They would like to have it. But I wonder, is there anyone here that needs it? That needs it. Do you get this? Do you see the difference? Wanting it is one thing. Everybody ought to want to be saved. And I think everybody does. Sooner or later, we want to be in heaven. There's not one person in here that wants to be in hell. There's not one person in this whole world that's in their right mind that wants to be in hell. Everybody wants to be in heaven. But the difference between people that sit in the seat and go through meeting after meeting after meeting and never get saved, and those that get saved, is the difference between a want and a need. A need. They that are whole need no physician, but those that are sick. Let's put it in medical terms tonight. If you were to go to the doctor, if you were feeling all right and you didn't go to the you wouldn't go to the doctor, right? There's no reason to go to the doctor. But what happens if you were feeling a little bit funny and you went to the doctor and they said, "You've got something serious going on. We need to do a scan." And they do their scan. And they give you the worst possible news you could hear. That you've got cancer and it's acute. It's serious. You had the cancer 3 weeks ago and you felt okay. You didn't realize that you were sick, but you were still sick. But you didn't realize it. So what is the difference? The difference is when it becomes reality of the illness, right? That changes a person's whole perspective on life. That changes a person's whole perspective on eternity. When we're feeling good, nothing's wrong. There's no worries. Hardly anybody goes to the doctor if they don't feel something wrong. Once in a while, the exception, you might have to go for a physical. And sometimes that's when things are detected. You go for your physical, you're feeling good, you're running good, things are going good. And the doctor says your blood sugar's a little off. Or he says your cholesterol is just too high. Or maybe your white blood cells, there's too many of them. Something's going on. And you went in feeling good. And the doctor says a few words, and you're not feeling good anymore. What happened? There was a problem that was diagnosed. And reality set in. What was really true? What was really going on? That which was once was hidden to you was now brought to light. And we read here together in chapter 5, in verse number 31. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord Jesus was talking to Pharisees here. The Pharisees were having a problem with the Lord's behavior. He was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. He wasn't doing it so much with them. You see, the Pharisees were the religious people. They were the clean living people. They were the person you'd like to have for a neighbor on one hand, because they would be God-fearing. They would try to keep the commandments. But on the other hand, they would be so hypocritical and so stuck up that you couldn't hardly talk to them. And the Lord Jesus didn't spend much time with them. He spent his time with publicans and sinners. And they say, "Why, Lord?" And he says this, "Because they that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick." And he's making a spiritual comparison. The Pharisees didn't need anything. They were fine the way they thought. They were the ones that didn't need a physician. But the publicans and the sinners, they knew they had trouble. They knew they had problems. They knew they were sinners. And the Lord Jesus went to them. So they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I think you've known someone that's went to the doctor and they found out they were sick and they didn't want to believe it. We're like that. That's the nature of the human race, I think. First of all, we think that it's not going to happen to me. I'm never going to get diabetes, so I drink 16 cans of pop and 5 pies a day. It's not going to happen to me. That's just the way we think. It's not going to happen to me. And then we get the news and it's like, well, this isn't that bad. We think that way sometimes. Friend, tonight when it comes to your soul, I want to be very clear and very solemn tonight. You need a physician. You need a physician. I know you're young. And I know you don't plan on dying any time in the near future, and I hope you don't. But you still need a physician. Because you're more than sick. You're spiritually dead. The reality of the problem, the need of salvation, the need of a physician. The reason you don't feel it tonight The reason that we don't feel the need of salvation and we're willing to let the Savior pass by is because we don't acknowledge that we're sick. We just don't. The Lord Jesus passes by. You know how many people He passed by that could have been healed if they would have only known they were sick? Do you know how many people the Lord Jesus passed by that knew they were sick but were too stubborn to come to Him for healing? They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And then in chapter 9, where we read together, it was just the other way around, wasn't it? The people came to Him. They went to a desert place, and when the people realized it, they went out to meet Him. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And then He had compassion on them. And what does it say? He received them. Three things that He did. He received them. He didn't push them away. The Savior doesn't push people away that come to Him. They that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So He received them. And He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. He had a message for them. Just for them. So He received them. He had a message just for them. And He healed them that had need of healing. Those that wanted help. Those that needed help. He healed them. He didn't hold back. That cheered my soul today. He healed them that had need of healing. It got me thinking, you know, maybe the problem that people aren't saved is they just don't think they need healing. So far, everything is so good. And that person down there, they're way sicker than me. They need it more than I do. I preached with a man, and Lord willing, we will in May. He had quite an introduction sometimes to people that were sitting on the bench when he would hand them an invite to a gospel meeting. He'd say, sometimes your neighbor said you need this. And I don't know how wise that was. I don't think I can do that. Might start World War III. But the point is this. We always look at the guy next door and all of his problems and all of his diseases and all of his sicknesses. But the problem is here. It's with me. It's with me. And those are the people that get God's salvation. Those that see that I am the sinner that needs to be saved. That I am the one that needs to be healed. That I am the one that is separated from God and that needs life. And the Lord Jesus healed them that had need of healing. Do you know it tonight, friend? This is the thrust of my point. Do you know you need healing? Has it been made clear in these 3 weeks that your sin has separated you from God? And not only do you need healing, but let's put it a different way. You need salvation. You need the Savior. That's who these people needed. And He's the one who took care of their need. You know, we could have read in chapter 12 about God knowing what our needs are. He knows that we have need of these things. And in the context, it's talking about our everyday needs, our food and our raiment and our shelter. And the Lord knows our need. And you know, He knows our spiritual need tonight too. He knows it. But people don't know it. And so, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And He healed them that had need of healing. He didn't miss any of them. There was not one person in that mob that had need of healing that He didn't heal. There's never been a person that has died in His presence. There's never been a person that came to Him for healing and went away sick. Never, ever. And there's never been a person that with an honest heart came for salvation that was turned away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never one. For a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior soon meet. And if there seems to be the disconnect, it isn't on God's side. People say, well, I wanted to be saved and God wouldn't save me. The problem wasn't with God. There was something wrong in your heart and in my heart, because that's how I was for a long time. I wanted to be saved, but for some reason God wasn't saving me. And you know why He wasn't saving me? Because I wanted to be saved and I didn't need to be saved. That's why He wasn't saving me. I thought that salvation was important. But I remember the night expressly, excuse me, when it gripped my soul that I need to be saved. You see the difference? Do you want it? Or do you need it? Do you need it? Then we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a lovely chapter. Three different instances in chapter 15. We just took the time to read about the one, about the lost sheep. Guy has 100 sheep, and one of them is missing. One's missing. Now, if he would have been a lazy farmer, he would have said, "Oh, it's just one. I've still got 99. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to do something else." But he was a true shepherd. And he had his eye on the sheep, and he had a care for his sheep. And he really wanted not just 99 sheep, but he wanted all 100. And so he left the 99 in the wilderness. And he went after that which was lost until he found it. And this is sweet. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You ever pick up a baby calf or a baby puppy and you carried it? Or maybe it's been your brother or your sister. You picked up someone and you carried them because they couldn't get there themselves. Here's a sheep that's been wandering in the wilderness, and it needed to be carried. It needed to be rescued. And I can just see him there, and he picks it up and he puts it over his shoulder. And he brings it all the way back to the flock. And not only that, what does he do? He cometh home. He calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Rejoice with me. He found the sheep that was lost. And then he makes a spiritual application, doesn't he? The real meaning, what he's trying to say. He says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to? Well, verse 2 says, "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Same kind of story, isn't it? Here's these people, just like the people that were sick. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick, the scribes and the Pharisees, don't need a physician because they don't know they're sick, but the publicans and sinners do. Here it is again. "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Pharisees and the scribes, they're not lost. They don't need to be found. Oh, but the publicans and the sinners, they need to be found, right? Same identical situation. The scribes and the Pharisees. And you know, I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to think about it. Sometimes I think those of us that are raised under the sound of the gospel turn into little scribes and Pharisees. What do you think about that? When you look at the kids at school, what do you think about them? "Oh, I don't do the things that those guys do." Do you ever think that way? "Oh, I know more truth than those guys know." Maybe you even felt sorry for him. And we're looking down our little noses at people. you ever look down your nose at your brother or sister? Oh, them younger brothers, you know, they're bigger sinners than the older brothers. Little stinkers they are, aren't they? And so there we are, looking down our nose. And we don't realize that we need to be found just like they need to be found. That's his point. Rejoicing. Where? Where does it say? Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's rejoicing on earth. You think about that. Rejoicing on earth over a sinner that repents. He says, he calls his friends. He says, come rejoice with me. There's been one that has repented. And then there's joy in heaven. Do you see the magnitude of this thought of repentance? People that realize that they're wrong. They realize that they're sick. They realize that they're lost. And instead of thinking that everything is okay, they have a change of mind. And the reality sets in that I need to be healed. That I need to be found. And they are healed. And they are found. And there's rejoicing on earth. And there's joy in heaven. What a blessed thing salvation is. Rejoicing everywhere. Rejoicing everywhere. More than over 99 just persons which don't need it. You see, they need it, but they don't know it. They need it, but they don't know it. Because their focus is inward. They're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on the things that they can do. And you know what? They're happy. They're happy. But they're not looking what God has said. Because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. You'll find that in Acts. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He says in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Even the rich man in hell says, nay, Father Abraham, though one go to them from the dead, they will repent. This is what God is looking for. This is what the Savior is looking for. A heart that realizes, in all honesty, what they are. He won't pass that heart by. But those scribes and the Pharisees, he had no problem walking by them. Because they didn't need him, and they didn't want him. And friend, it's the same tonight. If you truly need him and you know it, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior soon meet. The difference between a need and a want. What's the definition? Something that is a need is necessary for life. Something that is a want is just for pleasure. You looking for salvation just for pleasure? Well, some people are. Yeah, they just want to be in heaven someday. They want to have an easy life. They'll never find it. Those that need it. He healed all those that needed healing. He saves all those that need, not want, that need salvation. Lord bless his word.
Let's look in the little book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Now that's in the clean pages of your Bible, as they say, where we don't often get to. And we're going to look at the 7th chapter of Micah. And As we read a few of these verses, I want you to think about just how close we are today to the conditions that are being spoken of here. And the question that I'm thinking about is, who can you trust? Who can you trust? Who can you believe today? It says in verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright or righteous among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks and the judge asks for a reward. Now that's talking about those who are in government, those who are in the legal system. They're all looking for bribes, for money to be paid to them, for favors to be shown. And then it says, and the great man, it might be the business people, it might be people who are powerful in the country, he utters his mischievous desire, and so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright, sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. But a lot of people think, yeah, things are pretty corrupt. There's a lot of corruption in government, a lot of corruption in business, a lot of corruption in the legal system. If you have money, you can get off with almost anything, and so on and so on. But I can trust my friend. I can trust my close friends. Now listen to what he warns again, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Someone who has guided you, someone who has taught you. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Now that's getting pretty personal, isn't it? Your most intimate companion, your lover, your husband or wife or your partner. Don't even share your deepest secret with the closest person to you. Verse 6, this is a disaster in the family, corruption in the family. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now let's look over at the end of the chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses at the very end from verse 18 down. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So obviously Micah lived in a very desperate time when the nation of Israel had become extremely corrupted and depraved. Now, I don't know what you think of your community, your neighbors, your friends. Maybe this is a nice rural community that hasn't quite caught up with the general culture. I would like to hope so, but I'm not entirely optimistic. I remember when I was growing up on the farm, we never ever thought of locking a door. Our machine shed was about 70 feet wide, and we had bought doors for it, but we never ever got them put on. So all of our equipment was right out there for anybody to walk in and drive off with it if they thought they wanted it. Now, today, I wouldn't dream of doing that. Where I live in Sudbury, we lock our doors constantly. Even through the day, we walk in, we lock the door. We just lock the door. We have had home invasions on our street. People walking in the middle of the day, and robbing the house. The very few times that I have left one of our vehicles unlocked, somebody's gone through it. And in the 8 years that we've lived there, it's happened at least 3 or 4 times. And we rarely ever leave our vehicles unlocked. And so I'm guessing that they get checked quite often. Now, we happen to live just, you know, a street or two over from a low-income area, and there's one high-rise building there where a policeman lives there. There's a spot for the police car. I guess they figured they might as well live there and try to restrain. My wife told me today that just driving from our place through that area to another Christian's place, there were two occurrences where the police were arresting somebody. So yes, we live in a city where you don't trust anybody. Now, my neighbor, every time they go away, gives the key when they go away. They gave us a key to their house, and they just tell us when they're away for a week, and they ask us to keep a watch on it and to check on things and so on. So I guess that means that they trust us at least. But it's a real problem today. Who can you trust? And how much could you trust? It used to be that if there was somebody walking down the road, you'd automatically stop and offer them a ride. That is highly discouraged around our area today. You don't pick up strangers. You don't automatically trust people today and expect them to be honest, expect them to be honorable. You expect the opposite. And so why has that happened? Well, there's a very simple equation. If you give maximum freedom to sin, you have maximum need for security. As they say today, it's the good people who are living behind bars. We have bars on our, you know, keeping our windows so somebody can't jack the window open. That's become typical. It's become so common. Why? Because God has been pushed out of the picture. And as God fades from the consciousness of people, sin becomes more and more common. And there becomes a breakdown. Now, I'm not going to go into all the what it's like globally, but we have had several economic crises in the last number of years. There was, I forget just how many years ago, they called it the Asian flu, when there was one Asian economy after the other. And it was admitted that the fundamental reason for all of those nations being in trouble in their finances was corruption at every level of government and every level of business. There have been major companies go under because of the corruption of those who were leading it. But as this says here, yes, all of that goes on. But surely, surely I can trust my friend. Surely I can trust my best friend. Just don't. Don't. I would be very, I don't know what I would feel like today if I was just an average young person thinking about getting married. Who would I trust? Who would I trust to commit myself to for life? There have been so many breakdowns, so many acts of treachery of those who get married. That's one big reason why a lot of people aren't getting married today. But does that make it better? No, it just makes it worse because there's less security, less commitment, less faithfulness. And people are learning to not trust anybody. So what does that mean? That means we are reaching a point of collapse. And as this passage says, we are reaching a point of judgment coming from God. So this passage brings us to this point. Who can we trust? Who should we trust? And the answer is given. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now just remember what we read at the end of the chapter. Who is a God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? This is what is so wonderful about God. He is just, he is righteous, he is pure, he is holy, he is good. You can completely trust him. He is dependable. But amazingly, he is willing to take care of the issue of our sinfulness. He has devised a way that we can be rescued from our own corruption, from our own sin. Now, I want to take you to a few more verses. First, back to Proverbs 28. I'm going backwards to the organization of my message tonight. I just decided to do that so I would end up where I want to end up. But Proverbs 28, and this comes even closer to home. If we shouldn't trust our best friend, if we have to even worry about our own family, he says in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. And then verse 25 of the next chapter, Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Do you trust your own heart? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why does all this happen in our society? Because of the individual hearts that have become corrupted and more corrupted and more corrupted. And so the warning to us is this: do not trust your own feelings. Don't trust your own reasoning. Listen, he says, whosoever walks wisely. What does it mean to walk wisely? It means to listen to advice, to listen to warning. Tonight, you have been given warning. You have been given advice. And we would desire to give you the right warning and the right advice, that as you are tonight, you are in danger. You stand in a place of danger. I watched a little video clip today. I just forget where it happened, but it was some flood somewhere, and it seems to be raining a lot in a lot of places. But this particular incident, there was a man in a car, and I guess he was driving down the road, but the road was being washed out, and his car went off the side right down the embankment where the water was just rushing down. Now, fortunately, he happened to run right against a rock, a big rock, and the car blew open, and water was starting to pour in from the top side. He was able to climb out and climb up under the rock and be safe. Now, he could watch that water the rest of the day. His car was gone. It was destroyed. At least I imagine it was pretty well destroyed. But he's safe because he found the rock. The word in verse 25 of chapter 29, when it says, shall be safe, is that kind of an expression, shall be set on high, like being set up on a high, sturdy rock. So let's go to Psalm 118. This is what I was originally thinking of. And this paints a very clear picture. And I want to just remind you, you may be familiar with this, but perhaps you're not. This psalm, as far as we understand, this psalm was the hymn that the Lord Jesus sang at the end of the Passover meal before he went to Gethsemane. Remember, after they had the Passover, that last Passover. And then it says, and when they had sung a hymn, he went out unto the Mount of Olives. And this is one of those hymns that were designated to be sung at the Passover. And Psalm 118 is that final hymn. So let's read a little bit. Verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, I'm amazed when I read this psalm, how many times these verses are quoted in the New Testament. I'll give you a little quiz. I haven't checked it myself. How many verses are quoted in the New Testament? There's got to be probably 5 or 6 at least out of this psalm that are quoted in different parts of the New Testament. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That is the greatest of men, the most important of men. Now we're going to drop down to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Now notice verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It should be very touching to think about the Lord Jesus singing this hymn. As he was about to go out into Gethsemane, when he was going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, he was going to experience betrayal. Betrayal that would end in his death. And he says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And the Lord Jesus, in his dependent manhood, he trusted in God, going right into death itself, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. And even though he was this one who is called the stone which the builders refused, the Lord Jesus quoted this himself in Matthew 21 to the leaders of Israel. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 4, and we heard some of that quoted earlier in the meetings. This is the stone, referring to the Lord Jesus. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. This is the stone which you builders have refused. God has made him the head of the corner. Now, this is not just a stone out in the field. This is a building stone that has been shaped in order to form the foundation for a building. He says, you looked at him and you rejected him. You didn't want him. But God has made him the very most important foundation stone, the chief stone. Isaiah chapter 28 uses the very same language, and that prophetically is looking forward to the great tribulation, when the leaders of Israel will knowingly make a covenant with the Antichrist. They will actually say, we have made an agreement with hell. We have made lies our refuge. Now that's hard to fathom, but that will be the depth of iniquity that the nation of Israel will get to in the time of tribulation. They rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. They will embrace a man of sin for their Messiah. And he will deceive them. And he would annihilate them if he could. But in the midst of that, God says, I have laid a foundation in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and whoever believes on him shall not be confounded. So looking at the world picture, the big picture, the Lord Jesus Christ is that solid foundation that God is going to build on for eternity. But the question comes now to you personally tonight. Do you believe on him? Do you trust him tonight to be the one to take away your guilt before God, the one who can bring you to the presence of God and can save you tonight? His own testimony is, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's also very touching to look at verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. The Lord Jesus himself would be that sacrifice. He was singing about his own sacrifice. And that makes it all the more amazing that he could ever sing those words in verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Do you remember what Hebrews chapter 12 says? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what at least part of that joy is? You and me being saved. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, the very same thing is said. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. Tonight, our testimony to you is, in a collapsing culture, in a world that is going downhill, where you cannot be safe anywhere, it seems, or to put your confidence in the government or the social security systems or the law enforcement or everything else to keep us safe and protected, let alone give us eternal life. There is one who is eternal. There is a Savior on high, enthroned in heaven, who has died for our sins, who is the one who has promised that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise reject or cast out. Tonight, we have to leave you with a choice to trust or not to trust, to believe or to disbelieve. May God help you to put your confidence in the Lord. Let's pray.